Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
All right, have you got your Bibles? Let me see those Bibles. Hold them up. Okay. All right. Now, bring your Bibles. I didn't see any songbooks up out there, did I? All right. Don't hold a songbook up. If you don't bring your Bible, bring your Bible. But if you haven't got your Bible and I asked to see it, don't hold up a songbook. Clint, that's a bad thing, right? So don't do that anymore, Glenn. It's almost as if I don't even know if I ought to ask for that anymore. I just always like to hear the pages rustling as I preach, and I like to see Bibles in the hands of people. But somewhere recently I asked to see Bibles, and people were holding up computers and iPhones, and I thought, man, what's the world coming to? You know, what happened to a book, you know, that had some pages in it? But at any rate, that's another story, I guess. You know, it's like, I know what you're thinking, get a life. Okay. All right. This morning we want to talk about a commission. Glenn asked for some titles, and actually I was on the road, and I just had to pull some things out of the top of my head that are near and dear to me. And when I gave you those topics, Brother Glenn, I don't know where I was when I submitted them to you. But at any rate, this morning I want us to think about what I call God's commission. Now, when you think about commission, frequently we think of like the Great Commission, correct? Going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it'd certainly be appropriate to think about that. But that's not the commission I want us to focus on today. The commission that I want us to focus on is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And if you have your Bibles, turn over there. That's where we will be for the burden of our lesson this morning. I like what is called textual sermons. A textual sermon for me is a sermon that's just based on a very short text. An expository sermon is one that's over an extended text. But there are four points in this verse this morning that the Holy Spirit gives us that I want to think about with you this morning. There are four basic principles that are found in this verse. The first point has to do with a charge which is found in this commission. This verse. The second point has to do with the content of the particular charge. The third point has to do with a challenge which is found in the charge. And then the fourth point has to do with the character of those who are to carry out the charge. All right, is everybody with me? Okay, we've got four things we're going to talk about. They all begin with the letter C. Maybe you can remember, you know, some of those, okay? So, first of all, let's think about the charge that's found in this verse. This verse says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The charge that is found in this particular verse is a charge which is profoundly important. It is a charge which underscores the absolute necessity of doing what God says in this verse of Scripture if the church is to grow and if it is to survive. Now, that's how important this charge is. Did you hear that now? This charge underscores the absolute necessity for the church to continue to grow and to survive. All right, now, notice what it says. The things that you've heard of me, there are four generations that are specified here. The things you've heard of me, that's number one. The same commit thou, that's number two. To faithful men, that's number three. Who shall be able to teach others also, that's number four. And I think by implication, those in turn would teach others, and those in turn would teach others, and so forth and so on. Now this is implied essentially in Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now listen to him. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So there you have Jesus telling his apostles to do some teaching and teaching them to observe the things that I have taught you. And so the idea is that we are charged to carry out the work of God. We are charged to preach the gospel to people who in turn preach it to others, who in turn preach it to others. I'm able to stand here today because some people have been carrying out this charge. Brother Glenn and Paul and whoever else, you know, might find themselves here from time to time are able to be here because they are building on the work that some others have done before them. And they in turn were building on the work that some others were doing before them. And so the emphasis here is to hand down the message that we have received, you know, to other people. This is the plan that God has, you know, for the church. Now, as lectureship director, frequently I have to think about alternative plans. Sometimes we'll have, something slated to be on the program, and then it might be something that for whatever reason I might say, you know, I need a backup plan for that. You know, just in case this happens or that happens or whatever, Clint, you know, I need a backup plan, for it. And so I develop another plan just in case I need to implement that plan. Now, here's my question. If this is the plan that God has given to us to carry out His work, what is plan B? What's the backup plan? There is no backup plan. This is the plan, you see. This is the plan that God has given us in order to get His message into the hearts and minds of people. So we've got to do this. If we don't do this, the church will not grow and it will not survive. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean is not that profoundly hard to understand. If we don't do this, then it is possible for the church to cease to exist. Now, let me try to illustrate it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, you have a few names at Sardis which are not dead. Notice he says, I know that your works that you have a name there that you are alive, but you are dead. There are a few there who have not defiled their garments, he talks about later in this letter. But he says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. To the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus says to them, remember from whence you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Now watch what he says. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand. Now you say, well, what is that talking about? Well, if you go back up to chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that the lampstand stands for the church. So what is Jesus saying then when he says, if you don't remember and if you don't repent and if you don't do the first works, I'm going to remove your lampstand. What he's saying is, I'm going to extinguish you. In the book of Judges in chapter 2, you remember the Bible says that the people served the Lord during the lifetime of the elders and during the lifetime of Joshua. And then Joshua and the elders died, and the Bible says in verse 10, there arose a generation which knew not the Lord. See, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. And so that underscores the fact that it is important for every generation to hand down, you know, the message to the next generation. We just simply cannot take for granted that people understand it. We can't take for granted that they just, in some way or the other, just, you know, figure it out on their own. It is our responsibility, you know, to hand down the message. This is the plan. I'm going to say more about that, but I want to move to this next point. The second point in this verse has to do with content. You see, the first point is the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the saying, commit. See, that's the charge. Do it. The second point is this. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So now what's Paul saying? Paul is saying, I have received some things and I'm giving you those things and I want you to give those same things, you know, to people who will be able to teach other people the same things. Does that make sense to you? And so the things that you have heard of me, the same things give to other people. And so the point that Paul is making now is, is that the message that we hand down from one generation to another is the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ originally gave to the Apostle Paul. Now, if we don't do that, we won't maintain our identity. That's just the long and short of it. It's just like a recipe, okay? Some of you have got some wonderful recipes, okay? Now, let's say that you hand that recipe down to your children, and then they hand it down to their children and so forth. So you got what? You got the same recipe, correct? But let's say you don't do that. Let's say the recipe is modified in some way. Well, maybe add a little bit of this or take a little bit of this away and so forth and so on. And then by the time you get to the next generation and so forth, then it doesn't look like Grandma's recipe. You see what I'm saying? So Paul is saying, I want the same message, you know, given to everyone. And so he says, whatever you've heard of me, I want you to give that message to other people who in turn can give it to other people. If we don't do that, we won't maintain our identity. Now, there was a time, of course, I was not raised in the church. I didn't know anything about the church till I was nearly a teenager. And so we had very little religion going on in our life. And so I'm what you would regard sort of a first-generation Christian. My parents and I and all of us, we were exposed to the truth at about the same time, okay? Now, there was a time, I've been preaching for 43 years, there was a time you could be driving down the road and you could see a sign that said, the Turkey Flat Church of Christ or whatever, and you'd know, basically what was going on in that building. Couldn't you know that? You would know that there would be preaching on a Sunday. You'd know that there'd be a male doing that. You'd know that they'd be eating the Lord's Supper like we've been doing. You'd know that the elements were unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. You would know about other acts of worship that people would be participating in. You had a general idea about that. Now, am I right or wrong about that? You'd know that if they were organized, they'd have elders, that they would have deacons. And all of this, you know, is based upon what the Bible, you know, authorizes, okay? It's not what men have invented. It's what the good book tells us, you know, to do. But we can't count on that anymore. Now, why is that? It's because the same things that Paul got from the Lord, you know, that he gave to Timothy, that Timothy was told to give to other people, those same things have not been given. That's the reason. You see, you cannot maintain your identity if you don't do what this verse says to do. So why then should we be surprised that some are advocating eating the Lord's Supper on Saturdays? Why should we be surprised? Someone says, well, I'm just surprised at that. Well, I'm not surprised. And the reason I'm not surprised is because they hadn't been handing down the same things. See, when you hand down the same things, you don't get that. Ms. Light and I, several years ago now, were traveling in another state, and we had not made sufficient preparation about a place to worship. And so we wanted to worship on Sunday morning, and so we just stopped at a place to worship. Have you ever done that? Let me suggest this to you. Make better plans, okay? So we stopped at a place to worship, and this really nice gentleman met us at the door and introduced himself, and I introduced myself, and when he found out who I was and where I worked and so forth, he said, you might want to come back to the next service. And I said, well, why would that be? He said, well, this is our outreach service. And I said, well, sir, I'm all about outreach. I mean, I hadn't been in 400-something gospel meetings, you know, because I'm not interested in outreach. And I haven't led campaigns all over the world because I'm not interested in outreach. Outreach is what I'm about. I'm at the right place. Well, I was wrong and he was right. We're sitting kind of toward the back and I'm looking at, they had an order of worship. And it had on the order of worship, share the blessing. And I'm sitting there, share the blessing. Nikki, I'm trying to figure out what share of the blessing. Share of the blessing. Clint, I thought that was a song. I'm thinking, now I know, count your blessing. Share of the blessing. I just can't remember how that goes. So I'm sitting there, it's kind of to myself, share of the blessing, share, you know. I just couldn't get it, okay? And my wife punches me in the ribs and says, dummy, it's not a song, it's something else. And I said, well, okay. So now I'm excited. You know, I can't wait to find out what share of the blessing's about. You know what share of the blessing was? A lady got up, she did a solo, and she led the church in singing. Well, that was share the blessing. And I'm back here doing backflips, you know, because I know the Bible does not authorize that. But now, why does something like that take place? It takes place because people have not been handing down the same message. Take this Lord's Supper, for example. We have got to observe this every Lord's Day because the Bible teaches that's what the early church did, correct? On the first day of the week, they came together to eat the Lord's Supper. So we want to do Bible things and Bible ways, and so that's what the church did. But we cannot take for granted that our young people are just going to figure this out. We've got to do, as was done this morning, we've got to, you know, read about it, we've got to tell about it, we've got to pray about it, we've got to preach sermons about it, we've got to tell who participates in it, we've got to tell what the elements are, that it's the unleavened bread, it's the fruit of the vine. We've got to go into all of that, or else how do we expect our people to understand what the supper's supposed to be about? I had a former student of mine send me an email. I guess it's been a couple of years ago now. And good student. I mean, good Bible student. And she was revealing some things to me. She had attended a wedding on Saturday. And this wedding was with some of her friends. And she was a participant in the wedding. And they had incorporated, you know, the Lord's Supper, you know, in the wedding. Have you completely lost your mind? And she was chided because she didn't participate, you know, in those activities. And she was, you know, telling this to me and so forth. Now where would anybody get that? I mean, you know, for me, you know, when I want to find out what to believe and practice in religion, I go to the book. I don't go to a preacher. I'm not going to call Glenn up. I'm not going to call Clint up. I'm not going to call Paul up. I'm not going to call any man. I'm not going to call a man up. I'm not going to call a church up. I'm going to go to the Bible because, you know, if we're going to do Bible things and Bible ways, we've got to find out what the book says. Does that make sense? And so I want to go to the book to find out, you know, what to believe and what to practice in religion. Now, where in the Bible does it tell us to do anything like that? It doesn't tell us to do anything like that. And so my point is, we have got to carry out this charge if we're going to maintain our identity. And what we've got to share with people is what the Apostle Paul received himself. Now, think about this. Are you with me? Everybody listening? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also what? Received. What did Paul say? I gave to you what I received. Now turn to another verse in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, listen to these words. I make known to you, this is verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now, just think about that. The gospel that we're preaching is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, and the idea is from a man, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's Paul saying? Paul is saying the message that I am sharing with you is not a message that I got from a man. No man taught it to me. I got it from the Lord Jesus. And so today it's my responsibility to share a message that comes from the Bible. Not what I've come up with, not what some other man has come up with, but what I find in the Bible. Now, brethren, here's the point. If we don't do this, if I don't do this, if you don't do it, if we don't share it with our children and our grandchildren, then we cannot be guaranteed that they're going to believe and practice, you know, what the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to believe and practice. That's just the long and short of it. In Texas, many, many years ago now, nearly 20 years ago, I guess, maybe more than 20, I was doing a meeting out there, and I was visiting with a man, a multimillionaire, in his 50s, who was about to retire. And, I mean, I was having trouble wrapping my whole head around that anyway. But he was making preparations for his sons to buy his business. Now, Glenn, that was kind of foreign to me. You know, I'm thinking, here's this man, he's made this business, and then his sons are working with him, and he'd just turn it over to his sons, and then they, in turn, would, you know, work the business and so forth and so on. So I said something like that, and he said, no. Mm-mm. If they want this business, then they'll buy the business. And I said, tell me more, you know, about that. Here's what he said. Now, I'm not a businessman. Many of you are business people. I'm not. I'm just telling you what this man has told me, but what I'm saying to you has been confirmed to me by other businessmen and business students that I have asked. Okay? Here's what he said. He said, if I just put it in their laps, as it were, they will maintain it, and then their children will lose it. And he said, more and more businesses are lost in third generations. And I never had even thought about that. And yet, that's been confirmed by many businessmen, you know, to me when I've asked them, you know, this question. He said, my wife and I started this business. We dug it out of the dirt. We've committed ourselves to it, you know, for nearly 30 years. And, you know, it means something to us. And if they don't have the same meaning in their lives, then they will eventually lose the business. But here's what I got to thinking about. I got to thinking this. I wonder if that would apply in religion. And I think it does. You just think about it. Let's say, I'm a first generation Christian, okay? Alright. I'm pretty interested in knowing what does the book say, you see. I don't want someone to say, you know, David believed this. I don't want anyone to say, David practiced this. I want to know for myself. Okay? Someone says, well, this is what we do. That's not enough for me. You're talking to the wrong person. I want to go to the book and I want to find out what to believe and what to practice. Okay? Now, here's the thing. If I'm not careful, though, I can become content in having found out for myself, but then not encourage, you know, my children, my students to do the same thing. You see? I could just take an easy way out and say, well, this is what you're supposed to believe and practice. But see, that's wrong. That would be inappropriate. What we've got to do in some way or the other is stimulate people to think critically. That is, don't just accept something because it's said. Don't accept a word that I'm saying because I'm saying it. And I'm going to say today, don't accept anything that's said in this pulpit just because it's said by a given person. You accept it because it can be backed up by what the Bible teaches. Now, you can say amen to that. Well, it's feeble, but I'll take it. Okay. Maybe before the week's out, y'all will get better about that. Don't get out much here, do you? Anyway. All right. Does that make... Now, listen, this is really near and dear to me. This is a serious matter. We have got to hand down the same content. We've got to encourage our children to use their own brains. You know, here's what a student wants you to do. I've been teaching school for 32 years. Here's what they'll say. Tell me what's going to be on the test. No. See, they don't even ask me that anymore. Of course, my classes are not as populated as a lot of the other classes. I mean, I got a bar that's real high. I had a student tell me this semester, said, I was told I was crazy. And I said, why? And he said, well, I've taken two of your classes and I plan to graduate in December. And I said, yeah, you might want to think about that a little bit. But he's been hanging on. Said, I think he's going to make it. But what I'm getting is this. I don't want to just give an answer to somebody. I'd rather say, well, let me tell you a story. You see, if you just give an answer, if you just say, you're just like a little bird, open your mouth, and dad's going to put, you know, some food in it, and you cough it back up. You see, that does not develop your mind where you can think for yourself. And I believe that we have a real shortage of critical thinking in general in this country, and I think we have a real shortage of critical thinking when it comes to religion. You see, we need to think for ourselves. Establish the authority and then think, you know, about, you know, what the Bible, you know, teaches for us. And to look at it intricately and not just say, well, this is what mama said. This is what dad said. Well, this is what my preacher said, you know, or whatever. We need to ask, are they basing what they're saying upon, you know, what the good book teaches? And so, the message that Paul has given Timothy is not a message which he was clever enough to figure out, though he was smart. But it was a message based upon what he himself had received. Now, if we don't do that, then our faith will not stand where it should. In 1 Corinthians 2, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Watch it now. "That your faith should not stand where? In the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God." So we've got to hand down the same content. Number three, there's a challenge. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same you commit to other people. Wow. Brethren, listen to me. Are you listening? We are not reservoirs of the gospel. What is a reservoir? A reservoir holds. I'm from Mississippi. That's Mississippi. That's three syllables. I heard someone the other day, Nick, say Mississippi, and I thought, wow, what's happening? And I said to myself, they're even from Mississippi, and they don't even know how to pronounce the name of the state. It's three syllables, Mississippi. All right. In Mississippi, in the northern part of the state, there's Arkabutla Lake, and then there's Sardis Lake, and then there's Enid Lake. I was raised 3 miles from Enid Lake. Then there's Grenada Lake, and then there's Ross Barnett Reservoir. All of these are man-made lakes. What do? They hold water. But we're not reservoirs of the gospel. We've not received the gospel to hold the gospel. We're pipelines of the gospel. You see, a pipeline is a means of conveyance through which water or gas or oil or some kind of substance passes. You see, we are a pipeline. In Romans 7 and 4, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God." So see, we are people who are supposed to be bringing fruit unto God. That's me and that's you. You see, it's our responsibility to bear fruit. We've not received the gospel to keep the gospel. We've received the gospel to give the gospel. If I can use an analogy in my Bible here, this is one of the few maps that's left in my Bible. You may not can see it from where you are, but you know this, I'm sure, from your own Bible geography. Here's Palestine. Up in the north is Galilee. I want to see that sea one of these days. It's about 8 miles wide. It's about 13 miles long. And I've studied a lot about it, but I've never seen it with my own eyes. Flowing out of Galilee is the River Jordan. Men have made their living for years and years from the Sea of Galilee. It's always giving. You see, the Jordan flows out of it. It just gives and gives and gives. Now, the Jordan ends up in another sea way down here called what? What's it called? The Dead Sea. Guess why they call it the Dead Sea? It's dead. It's a Dead Sea. Well, let's go fishing today. Where are you going? Dead Sea. Well, good luck. You know, not going to be catching any fish there. You see, but here's my point. The Dead Sea gives nothing. The Dead Sea just says, "Give to me." It's just a metaphor. But I think it's a good analogy because, you see, Galilee gives and gives and gives, and it's a thriving sea, but the Dead Sea just receives. It gives nothing. And if we're going to be people who are thriving and people who are developing spiritually, we're going to be studying the book and we're going to be sharing this message with other people as often as we, you know, have the opportunity. And we're going to be people who will be growing and developing and conforming as God intended for us to, according to Romans 8 and verse 29, and to the very image, you know, of His Son. So every person, you know, needs to be involved in this. And then, because of our time, I'll pick up on this idea in the next hour in our Bible class about all of us being involved and develop that a little bit more. But because of our time, let me go ahead and look at this last point. The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now we have emphasis on character. What kind of people must we be if we're going to be involved in communicating this message to other people? We've got to be faithful people. The word faithful means dependable, loyal, trustworthy. And so We've got to be people who can be counted on. Okay? What am I saying, you ask? Well, what I'm saying is this. You cannot send the social drinker to the alcoholic and win sobriety. You can't do it. You cannot send the once a week attender, to the non-attendee and win faithful attendance. It won't work. If you're going to try to sell me a Ford, which would be really doubtful, but if you're going to try to sell me a Ford, you need to drive a Ford. Don't come up to me and say, David, I want you to buy this Ford. Well, what do you drive? Well, I'm driving a Chevrolet. Well, why do you want me to buy this? Well, that's what I'm doing. I'm selling these cars. Well, don't you want to drive the same kind of car? No, I wouldn't drive that car myself at all. Well, see, isn't there something wrong with that picture? If I'm selling Fords, I'm going to drive a Ford. If I'm selling Chevrolets, I'm going to drive a Chevrolet. If I'm going to be in the business of trying to communicate the gospel to other people, as much as possible, I'm going to try to have that gospel in my own life. That's all that means. What a great verse. Isn't this a great verse? The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so, this message that we declare today is a message that saves us from our past sins. It is a message that can give us peace and joy and tranquility. It is a message which will allow us to pillow our heads at night in the security that God wants us to have. And it is something that you can have by confessing your faith, as the Lord teaches, by repenting of our sins, us changing our mind and changing our will, and by being willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, as our Lord Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. And when we do that, then we become part of the family who then has the responsibility to share that message with other people. If you've not done that today, we want to encourage you to do so. And if you have and yet you have made mistakes or something's amiss in your life, you know what the good book says? The good book says, confess your faults one to another. Isn't that what it says? The good book says to pray for each other. This is a family here. That's what families do. They pray for each other. I pray for my family daily, my physical family. And I pray for my spiritual family. And I pray for people by name. I want you to pray for me. And I want you to pray for me by name. I know we do what we do. We'll do some names and then we'll say, and Lord, there are others for whom we should pray. And sometimes that's the best that we can do, Clint. But I'm telling you, I want my name in there. You see what I'm saying? Lord, we're praying for David Life. And you know, Lord, he needs our prayers. Okay? I want my name in there. And so you put people on your list. Do you have a prayer list? I have a prayer list. I have it on a board that I look at. I write it down. And I call those names as I present them to God. And see, when you're in the family of God, that's what you can do. You know, for your brothers and your sisters. You can pray for one another. That's where we receive our spiritual strength. Won't you let us help you today as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.